Today's scripture reading is from Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verse 2 and 12 through 14, and chapter 2, 18 through 23. Vanity of vanities, says the teacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. I, the teacher, when king over Israel in Jerusalem, applied my mind to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to human beings to be busy with. I saw all the deeds that are done under the sun, and see, all is vanity and a chasing after wind. I hated all my toil in which I had toiled under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to those who come after me. And who knows whether they will be wise or foolish? Yet they will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This is also vanity. So I turned and gave my heart up to despair concerning all the toils of my labor under the sun. Because sometimes one who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave it all to be enjoyed by another who did not toil for it. This is also vanity and a great evil. What do mortals get from all the toil and strain from which they toil under the sun? For all their days are full of pain, and their work is a vexation. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This is also vanity. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God.
I'm going to bring my pinwheel with me, just for good luck. Okay. Will you pray with me? God of the winds, come by this place with your spirit and blow through our hearts in this time of reflection and meditation. And may my words be good and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, Plymouth, this is my last sermon as your acting associate minister. Next Sunday, it's no more. Hal has said I've already reached my quota of applause for the year, so we have to leave it at that. But next Sunday at 3 p.m., as you know, or many of you know, and you're all encouraged to come, is my service of ordination and installation. And I'll start a new chapter as your settled associate minister, or as we learned, unsettled. This is a time filled with much joy for me, but it is also filled with deep reflection about the meaning of ordination and what long-term ministry with a congregation and a community look like. I've been posing the big questions, like what skills or gifts can I bring in a fresh new way to this new period of ministry? What can I do to make a difference in this community of Fort Collins? What should all of this mean? So in the midst of asking these big questions of what the term reverend means and what our ministry will be like together, God has given me something new to think about. Now you all know through the experience of living that God has quite the sense of humor. The deity is very funny, or thinks that the deity is funny. God this week through the lectionary gave me this passage from Ecclesiastes to interpret for you today, on the final Sunday as your acting associate minister, after so much work. And here are the words from Scripture, including some of the parts that the lectionary left out, beginning with verse 1. The words of the teacher Kohelet, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the teacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What do people gain from all the toil at which they toil under the sun? A generation goes, a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises, the sun goes down, and hurries to place to place. The wind blows to the south, and then it goes to the north. Round and round goes the wind. And on its circuit, the wind then returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not yet full. To the place where the streams flow, and they continue to flow. All things are wearisome, more than one can express. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, or the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Ouch. God interjected into my highbrow thinking and reflecting on my actions and our call together as change makers. This passage, which I remember studying with much confusion and angst in divinity school, is back again. God interrupted my big questions about what this new period of activism and preaching would look like for me and for us by reminding us of the really big picture, the question of the meaning of life. Vanity of vanities, said the teacher, all is vanity. There is nothing new under the sun. So what is the point of all of this work, our living, our trying? On first read, this is one of the most pessimistic, fatalistic, defeating, depressing, and antithetical to hope passages in our canon. But like most things in the Bible, there's more going on in this text than first meets the eye. Now, before diving further into this puzzle of a passage and what it means for us in our ministry, let me go back for a minute and talk about one of my greatest joys over the almost 2 years as acting associate ministers. My greatest joy in all of this time as your acting associate has not only been the call to the table and preaching or our pastoral conversations together, but it has been the occasions when I'm asked to preside at weddings or funerals. Last month or earlier this month, I was asked to preside at the funeral for Doug Shogren, and then last week, in contrast, I was at a wedding for Luis and Stephanie, Miss Cotton Masita. While weddings and funerals are vastly different experiences, I'll admit that, my favorite moment is something that exists in both weddings and funerals. Can any of you guess, or you can shout out what that moment might be? What is in both a wedding and a funeral? Okay, love. The Lord's Prayer. Okay, it's more concrete. The Lord's Prayer is a moment in both the weddings and funerals that fills me with joy. And it's the moment that reminds me of why I'm called to this work, why it is more than vanity of vanities. Because that moment at a wedding or funeral is utterly chaotic because of all of the different people visiting from different traditions in attendance. Now, I've taken to the practice at weddings and funerals of introducing the Lord's Prayer in this following way. I'll say, join me now in saying the Lord's Prayer, no matter where you come from in the Christian tradition, with whichever language you grew up with, or whichever vocabulary you grew up with, a risky thing to do. And the congregation then erupts into the Lord's Prayer with enthusiasm, with the words of transgressors, sinners, trespassers, errors. At Luis and Stephanie's wedding last week, we had it in Portuguese and in English at the same time. I treasure that moment of the Lord's Prayer and the chaos, or the seemingly chaos, that ensues forever and ever. Amen. I treasure it because of the chaos and of the many different voices saying really the same thing. Now, I want you to think about this. The moment in the Lord's Prayer that causes the most chaos is the moment in the prayer when we admit that we are human. If you think about that part in the Lord's Prayer that causes the most confusion, it is the moment when we admit fault, confessing our shortcomings and fessing up about our sins, our debts, our trespasses, our general falling short. The operative phrase in the whole prayer is, "Forgive us." And what follows is the chaos of many different translations in diverse ways of really saying, we're human sinners, trespassers, debtors, and generally not perfect, and that's okay. The Lord's Prayer is the moment in our service every Sunday when we confess that we are only human, that we have not been perfect, and we're not machines. It is the humanizing moment in every service and in our week that demands a life that we all live in that demands perfection, and demands that we don't admit weakness. The moment in the Lord's Prayer in our service is a public moment of admitting that we have weaknesses. That is a novel idea in our modern world. That is why I love weddings and funerals most of all, is that guests from other traditions come into our space and bring the Lord's Prayer with them, and the chaos of admitting, of confessing, that we're still just human in many different voices. So this brings me back to our challenging scripture passage for today. If the Lord's Prayer's many translations are all to underscore this public idea of admitting our frailty, our fault, and learning to keep going by the grace of God forever and perhaps forever and ever, amen, Ecclesiastes chapter 1 is the moment in the canon of the Bible where we face the very question of what it means to be human or to live in the first place. This is not the sort of question I wanted to deal with in my final sermon as acting associate. I would have much preferred a softball question, and God laughed. Like the Lord's Prayer, very similar to the Lord's Prayer, there are countless different and valid translations for this first Hebrew word given to us by the one called Kohelet, or the teacher in Hebrew. This passage from Ecclesiastes is one of the most mysterious and frankly odd passages in the entire Bible. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, is also translated as meaninglessness of meaninglessness. All is meaningless. Or one of my least favorites. There are those that I prefer. Wind of wind, all is like the wind. Or vapor of vapors, everything is just like vapor. Or finally, the one I prefer, breath of breath. Everything is but a breath. In divinity school, the final interpretation of breath is the one that my professor, Joel Lamon, most preferred as the interpretation, and the one I like best as well, because it's closest to the original Hebrew. One of the greatest scholars of the Old Testament was named Michael Coogan, and he wrote about this translation saying, "Because Ecclesiastes belongs to the larger category of wisdom literature, it is concerned with the universal aspect of human existence. Near the beginning of the book, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, is found. This traditional translation is an interpretation of the Hebrew habel habelim, which literally means breath of breaths." So whenever you hear im in Hebrew, it's plural. That's how you know. One way to interpret this through a lens that connects it to everything else is that the author Kohelet is referring to breath not as disparaging or meaningless or vapor, but rather as a reference to the power of God being beyond human control or understanding. Some make the connection between the words of the teacher, Kohelet here, and the words from Genesis 2, verse 7, where God breathes life into humanity and into creation. Breath of breaths. Everything is breath. Everything is interconnected and bigger than just me, myself, and I. No single person has the power or can make all change. But it is the common breath that we have our meaning. No single breath can make all change. It is in our common breathing that we find meaning. Then the Lord God formed the earthling from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. This is a much more holistic interpretation of Ecclesiastes. It is reconnecting us to the creation moment and letting go of control and rules and letting go of stress. And it is a return to the simplest understanding of our relationship to God as creator, that we are connected to the wholeness of God through each other and our common breathing given to us by God. Breath of breaths, life of life, says the teacher, all is the breath of God. What do people get from all the toil at which they are under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. all of a sudden, rather than being something scary, it's an assurance. Vanity of vanities becomes breath of the breath that began us. Like the Lord's Prayer, taken apart and understood as a repetition of meaning that we're not perfect before God, this passage from Ecclesiastes has an equal power to remind us of what is important. Here is a clue. It's not the toil, it's not the work, it's not the striving, it's certainly not the ambition or the new titles. Doctor, master, chef, professor, boss, reverend, president, or the wisdom or trying to control God, micromanage God. Since divinity school, I've made a habit of reading this passage from Ecclesiastes on a semi-regular basis to remind myself that my efforts to interpret God to you, to speak truth, this sermon, any sermon, to try and explain the nature and plans of God are simply glimmers, as Calvin might say, in the night sky, for trying to understand the incomprehensible breadth of God. When we let go of stress of controlling wisdom, micromanaging God, and the stress of life, and instead return to breathing, the breath that runs through us and which is our root of life, that's where we find the voice. We realize what actually matters again. Can you all take a deep breath with me? One, two, three. God is moving in our midst. Stress is not from God is another thing to take from this passage. Titles are not really important to posterity. Nobody will remember your title, but they will remember the love you share with others. What counts is breathing, connecting to God, and realizing that while we need to work hard, do our best, strive for social justice, we also need in the balance to sometimes remember that it isn't all up to us, ours or me in the end. God is moving and still working beyond the limits of our understanding. God is not solely dependent on us. I invite you to read this passage from time to time, especially when stressed, and experience it as a liberation of hope and grace and life rather than a threat to our power. Breath of breaths, all is breath. This should remind us in the midst of a tough political year to keep breathing. Stay focused on the big picture and know that God has, since the beginning, breathed. God is now breathing, and God will breathe forever and ever and ever. Amen.